May we turn to the Word of God in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the first chapter. The first chapter of Romans and verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therein, that is, in the gospel of Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And inasmuch as the sentence begins with the significant word for, or because, or for that reason, we are led to consider the words which immediately precede our text. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For, that is for this reason I am not ashamed, because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel is. And Paul need not to be ashamed of it, because it will achieve its object. It is the power of God unto salvation. For this very reason, that it discloses the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Even as the prophet wrote, the just shall live by faith. Now, we were considering last Lord's Day evening the 16th verse of this chapter. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Endeavour to show what the gospel was. We have departed from our usual practice to follow on evening by evening. On this occasion anyway, because we'll be giving a special address tonight for the younger fellows who will be along with us. And so, what I would normally give in the evening, I'm giving this morning from the Epistle to the Romans. Those of you who were here present will remember that we sought to discover what is meant by the gospel of Christ. We find from the preceding verse, that is verse 15, that it is something which belongs to Christians, very especially to Christians, that they have as much interest in the gospel as the unconverted, probably a great deal more. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Of whom he speaks, that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. They were already notable Christians. Christians far advanced on the road to Christian maturity. What was Paul doing by preaching or wanting to preach the gospel to them? Because the gospel, of course, is the whole revelation of God's mercy and grace to us from the beginning to the end, from eternity to eternity. It includes the sanctification of the soul. It includes the hope of the divine glory, the resurrection from the dead, as well as the forgiveness of sin and the assurance of that forgiveness. It includes the whole revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and all his grace and power and his eternal reign, his merits, the worship we owe to him. All this is the gospel. Let's not suppose for one moment that the gospel is just a fragment of the divine revelation. It is the whole of that revelation. We were most of us brought up on the doctrine that the gospel is preached to sinners on Sunday night, but you preach the word of God on Sunday morning. Now, of course, the gospel is the word of God. The hope which God placed in the human race. When first he said that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. The gospel is the whole revelation of that which God does in overturning the verdict of Eden, removing the curse from mankind, in bruising the serpent's head, and is wounding Satan in his usurpation of power, in the boastfulness and pride of his kingdom, to destroy him and it, to bring in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, exalt him on the throne and introduce the new creation. This is the gospel. We must ever be preaching it, and nothing else but the gospel. Woe betide the preacher who ever preaches anything else but the gospel. At every meeting, at every Bible class, every prayer meeting, everywhere else, it is the gospel that he preaches. When he preaches on the second coming of Christ, he is preaching the gospel. When he's preaching about eternal judgment, he's preaching the gospel. When he's preaching about the Christian's hope and sanctification, he's preaching the gospel. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, this is a particular thing which he sings about the gospel, that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. There are three things he tells us here. He's talking about the righteousness of God. Then he says that this righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And he proves this by a very profound Old Testament scripture, taken from the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk, in which the words occur, the just shall live by faith. Now let us get the program of the apostle clearly in our minds in this verse. First he says that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Now elsewhere, namely in chapter 3, he tells us in verse 22 of chapter 3, that the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Or there is no difference. Now the righteousness of God, of which Paul speaks, is quite evident, that righteous act of God by which he justifies the sinner. Not by works, but by faith. It is not God's essential righteousness, though that is involved. It is not what God is in himself. It is what God does for the sinner. This is the righteousness of God of which Paul is speaking. He is saying that the forgiveness of the sinner is an act of the divine righteousness. Elsewhere we know it to be an act of the divine mercy and love and clemency, but here he's telling us it's an act of the divine righteousness. The righteousness of God is in it, that God must always act righteously according to his own nature. How therefore can he forgive the sinner and pass over sin consistently with his own righteous being and nature? He may not depart from his righteousness in order to show clemency to the sinner. His love may not be of that type which will pass by sin without a recompense. that would not be the love of God. It wouldn't be love at all. It would turn the universe into chaos. Creation would not be worth living in. It wouldn't be possible to live in it. For if God departed from his righteousness in saving the sinner, all he would be doing is creating a universe for devils and for wicked men. He must be righteous in his love and in his mercy. And what is revealed in the gospel of this righteousness of God is this, that not only has Christ given a recompense in his own blood upon the tree, but in so dying for our sins, he revealed the righteousness of God in pardoning the sinner. And he safeguarded the righteousness of God, and he established and exalted and magnified the righteousness of God in saving the sinner. And how did God do this? How did Christ do this upon the tree? Because in the most real sense in which it is possible to speak, we died in Christ to sin. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, Paul tells us in the second chapter of Hebrews that he who sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. That is, there is a mystery, a deep and profound mystery about the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not only the instrument by which our sins are expiated and our condemnation is answered before the throne of God so that the sinner goes free. But in the mysterious depths of that atonement, it is provided that I should be turned to righteousness and my heart renewed in the likeness of the only begotten Son of God, and myself lost therein. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's a great mistake that for good men to endeavor to teach us, as they often do, and as most of us believed and received it in our early Christian days. That conversion was one thing, and that sanctification was another. But cleansing from sin and forgiveness of sin was one thing. But the deliverance from sin was another. But this is a great mistake, because Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And he tells us in the sixth chapter of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that is all the converted, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And again, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we were, in our conversion, baptized or immersed into the death of Christ. Old things passed away, and all things became new. And the righteousness of God was established and vindicated by the work which he did as a consequence of Christ dying and rising again from the dead and bringing in a new creation. In repentance and faith, we enter into that work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and at the same time, our hearts are renewed. We are born again of the Spirit of God. Become new creatures in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean to say we are sinlessly perfect. We escape that error also. We know only too well that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. When we are born again, when we are truly converted to God, there is a new life which is imparted. And this takes up the warfare against the old life. And although we may often be cast down in the conflict, we are never so cast down, but the grace of God raises us up again. So his righteousness is safeguarded in the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And as the righteousness of God is revealed in saving the sinner, in what he does for us, in the safeguarding of his own holiness, and at the same time, the deliverance of our souls from sin and death. So we are told it is from faith to faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now there has been a variety of interpretations as to what it means from faith to faith. And some have thought, well, it means from Old Testament faith to New Testament faith. But then faith is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New. For again, our Apostle Paul tells us, that they that are of faith are blessed with faith for Abraham. We have the same faith that Abraham had, and he was an Old Testament saint. So faith doesn't alter in its nature. It grasps the same object, the promise of God in Christ Jesus, even for those who lived on the earth before Christ Jesus was revealed. Yet they believed in the promise of life in him, the seed of the woman who should destroy the serpent and his works. Faith in the promise of God. And saving faith is always that. Faith in the word of God. That God will do what he has promised to perform. That's what faith is. So from faith to faith cannot mean from Old Testament to New Testament faith. Some have said, well, it must mean from a lesser faith to a greater faith. I'm sure it is that if we're living healthy Christian lives, our faith will grow. At least we trust it will. From a little faith to a larger faith. From a less informed faith to a better informed faith. But it'll still be faith. And Paul doesn't say from a lesser faith to a greater faith. He just says from faith to faith. So it cannot mean that either. From a lesser faith to a larger faith. As Paul would have said so. What then can he mean by saying, from faith to faith? Well, among the possibilities, I would name this, and you may think it's not only a possibility, but a certainty, that this is the meaning, that it is faith all along the way. That faith isn't just to put us in Christ, and to deliver us from our sins. Faith is that by which we go on living. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Having been saved by faith, we do not continue by the merit of works, but by faith still. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now Paul is quoting, as we have said, from Habakkuk the second chapter and verse 4, where these words occur, the just shall live by faith. And three times the apostle uses this quotation from Habakkuk in his writings. Once here, once in the third chapter of Galatians in verse 11, and at least I think it is verse 11, soon tell you and confirm that. Yes, verse 11 of Galatians 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the third time is in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Where we read in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For yet a little while, going back to verse 37, which is also quoted from Habakkuk, the same chapter, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And Paul here is using his text with a slightly different emphasis than as he uses it in Romans and in Galatians. He is emphasizing here the life which Christians live after they have been converted. How it is they go on and do not draw back to the loss of their souls, but they go on to the saving of their souls. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And so, living from faith to faith, as Paul has declared in Romans 1 and verse 17, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, has to do with our continuous sanctification. Has to do with our continuing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In contrast with those who do not continue, but who draw back. Ah, now you see how serious our text is. How important it is to understand it. That it is from faith to faith. It is a continuing faith. There is a faith which does not continue. Let us remember that. Those of us who have experience of the Christian life over a good many years will know how sadly true, how tragically true that is. There is a faith which does not continue. And it seems at first to be the same faith, in the same object, of the same nature as the faith which does continue, but it doesn't continue. It's like that man in the book of the Acts, Simon the magician, who, when he heard the gospel preached, he believed and was baptized along with the others. And then when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given in a special, miraculous way, he offered money to Peter, saying, give me this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, the Holy Ghost may come. Peter rebuked him and said, I perceive that thou art still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of unbelief. Oh yes, there were those in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in the sixth chapter of John, after Christ's great discourse on the bread of life, who said this is a hard saying that Christ was speaking to them about his own nature, about his own deity, about giving his own flesh and blood to be eaten and drunk by believing people. He said this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And from that time many went back and brought no more with him. And the Lord turned to his disciples and said, will ye also go away? He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So their faith was established and confirmed, even when the faith of others failed. You say, well, theirs was not a genuine faith. True, it was not a genuine faith. A genuine faith will stand. But how do we know that a faith is genuine? Only by the fact that it does stand. How else can you know? He that continueth in my words, says Christ, is my disciple indeed. Again, Paul says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. A saving faith is one which is grounded and settled in the word of God, so that it is not moved away anymore from the hope of the gospel. A genuine faith is one which, in the words of the Savior, continues in my word. Continues in love of the word of God. In an appetite for the word of God. Which occupies the room of the learner, as he says. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Therefore the gospel is from faith to faith. From the faith of a beginner to the faith of a learner. From the faith of one who starts to the faith of one who continues. Whoever has his eye upon the fact that there are those, and a vast number indeed, who do not continue. And the only way by which we could find out whether theirs was a genuine faith or not was that they continued in Christ's word. Never flagged, never failed, they went on and on, continuing in the word. A friend of mine rang me up this morning just before I set out. He said to me, I had a visitor this week. The first time, he says, from about somebody we knew, he says, about 50 years ago. He said, can you guess who it is? I said, yes, I can. And I mentioned his name right away. And he says, you're quite right, it was so-and-so. He rang me up, he came to see me. I didn't remember his voice. I couldn't even picture his face. Well, I said, I could and I can. I can see him now, I can hear his voice. Even while you're speaking to me on the telephone, I can hear the very sound of his voice that I knew 50 years ago. I couldn't be mistaken in him. His face is photographed upon my memory, and his voice likewise upon my hearing. And I seldom have a good memory for people's voices or people's faces, but in this case it was so. Now the interesting thing about this one who has reappeared so suddenly upon the scene is that he started out at the same time. Same age he was with us. Started out at the same time and converted. Spoke with us at the same open air meeting. As a young fellow, a promising preacher indeed. With eloquence, with a command of language, with a flow of thought, without hesitation speaking. We thought much of him and expected great things of him. But suddenly he went down like that. After a couple of years, discouragement. Something happened which upset him. And he went away. We wept for him. We prayed for him. We agonized for him up to midnight. We met him on the street and pleaded with him. We did everything we could for him. He was cold and hard. Entered a political life, became a communist. Joined the party. Gone for 50 years. What his state is now, I don't know. We continue to look to God in prayer for him. Oh, I've seen any amount of these cases. It's only those who go on and who, in face of difficulties, discouragement, setbacks of all kinds, going back is not in their vocabulary at all. They set out for Christ and with Christ and to Christ and on behalf of Christ. And Christ is their life, was their life, ever will be their life. I live yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the proof of the saving faith. It goes on. It lives by faith. It ever continues. It's from faith to faith. From the faith of conversion to a continuing faith, an abiding in Christ, a going on with the Son of God to the end. Due to the fact there are so many who start and do not continue, who fall away even after years. We would be failing in our duty if we did not draw attention to this verse, which is part of the gospel. And we have read the last chapter of Hebrews for that self-same purpose. For therein Paul shows us what faith to faith means in the practical experience of the Christian life. He speaks about hospitality and kindness. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember those that are in bonds and them which suffer adversity. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. In view of the fact that he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is because I believe in him. I've got a faith which is unto faith. That his word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, means that I can trust in him and rely upon him in the everyday things of life. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The chapter speaks about the holy discipline of the house of God, of people gathered together in the family of the church, in the communion of the saints of God, saying, remember them which have the rule over you. That is, the pastors and officers, if they're faithful, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. He speaks about, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It speaks about the Christian's worship. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Again, verse 16, to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It speaks about the obedience which we owe in the house of God to duly constituted authority. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves for this reason, that they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with grief, with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He beseeches them to pray for the ministry. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. And so he goes on, beseeching them in all humility to suffer the word of exhortation which he had addressed to them. Because Paul knew that the faith of the gospel is a faith which is unto faith. It is of those who continue in Christ's word, and this is continuing in his word. It's in worship. It's in obedience. It is in humility. It is in peace and quietness. It's in giving ourselves to the things which the New Testament describes as being part and parcel of the Christian life. And it is always faith. For even the good works that we do are works of faith, according to Paul. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we have time but to look at the great verse in Habakkuk, chapter 2. And there we shall find just what it meant to God's prophet, Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. That is, Habakkuk was distressed about the state of affairs in Israel at that time, but God had promised deliverance. And Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So the Lord says to him, write the vision and make it plain. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, that is, it shall take place, my deliverance will come. But you've got to wait for it. You've got to be patient, you've got to look for it, you've got to believe for it. Our deliverances don't always come just when we look for them. The delays of God are as much a part of our discipline as the answers to the immediate answer to our prayers. The fact that he doesn't answer, he appears to be silent, puts us in the position of the prophet. When he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer. Oh, how long he had to wait. But he was given the word of promise. Write it. The vision is sure. It's for an appointed time. I know what I will do. I will bring to pass what I have determined. At the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. For it will surely come, it will not tarry. Then, in that great verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. That is, pride is the opposite of faith. Pride is self-sufficiency. Pride is my opinion, my mind, my interests, what pleases me. His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. But until the deliverance comes, says the prophet, and this is where Paul takes it up, and this proves our point that he is speaking about the continuance of the Christian life, when he says that it is from faith to faith, according as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As we entered into life by faith, so we continue living by faith. The just shall live by his faith. And if now he lives by his faith, it's quite evident that he didn't get the life which he now lives by any other means but by faith. Therefore, works does not enter into the consideration of the merits of our salvation. It is altogether of God. But faith grasps the word and the promise, and faith submits itself in meekness to that word and waits for the divine deliverance and grows in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then we have, I trust, somewhat of the meaning of our verse. We shall go home and ponder upon it. We shall examine our own hearts by it. And we shall be more humble, perhaps, than we've ever been before. More ready to hear the word of God. More ready to see the importance of praise and worship and the personal relationship to Christ, and the committal of our souls and dedication of our lives to him, absolutely and beyond all question. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.